Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here to worship with us in the spirit and in truth. I have several announcements to make before we get started with worship. The first I'm going to announce is we've got a change to our order of worship as we normally do it. That's a big deal, I think. And it's in a little bit of an odd place today. We were going to reinstitute passing of the peace, which is an opportunity for us to get up and be social. I think everybody will know what to do when we get to it. It's just a greeting of your neighbors with the passing of the peace. And you can get up and move around if you want. We've got some time to do this. That's the first announcement I have. The second is that everyone is invited to join us on Sunday for Sunday school classes each week to study God's Word at 9 a.m. Please note the Viewpoint Sunday School class will meet again on Sunday, January 22nd at 9 a.m. in room 213. All are invited to join them. Contact Reg King if you have any questions. Volunteers, we do need this. We need volunteers for a road cleanup next to the church Saturday, January 21st at 9 a.m. So please come and join us. Everyone is invited to join me in the Great Stories of the Old Testament Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock in room 113. Scouting for food will be here at Cook's on Sunday, February 5th. Troop 51 would love it if you would please start collecting non-perishable food items now and bring your donations to the church on February 5th. Contribute to their endeavor to help feed the hungry in our area through loaves and fishes. Thank you, they say. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of my favorite girls, Jeannie and Kenley. Love, Jack. That's awful nice. I've been tasked by the session of our church. I guess I should ask, are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the church? Yeah, FD. Thanks, FD, and it's a joy to have you guys here with us today. I've been tasked by the session of our church to say a few words about our church's financial situation here at Cook's. While not imminently dire, the finances of our church post-COVID are not good. We're presently down to under $30,000 in our general fund. This fund covers not only our everyday operating expenses, but it also is tasked with covering larger expenses as well. While having excess funds might strike as a luxury, it isn't. One large expense would seriously impair our church's ability to operate. All that it would take would be to potentially seriously damage our finances would be a large air conditioner to stop working, something that my understanding is very, very likely to happen. The session is aware that these aren't exactly the greatest financial times for anyone. We're not asking for anyone to imperil their ability to function. However, the call for more funds is necessary, and if you have available dollars, we wholeheartedly encourage you to consider giving more in the days and weeks to come. Over the next several months, the session of our church will be more communicative about what we're doing and how we are moving forward with the efforts at revitalizing. You'll hear more and more from our various committees about what's going on here at Cook's. Get excited. More is coming. Thank you for your time this morning. We now prepare ourselves for God and His Word to move among us.
Blessed is the one who transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit he is no deceit.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you're righteous.
Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Let us pray. God of our fathers, you are our God too. You spoke to the prophets, but your message didn't end with them. There's still work to be done, and we pray to hear your call afresh. Help us joyfully claim our role as your beloved servants, knowing that you provide all that we need to do our work. You walked with us before we were even born, and you continue to hold us by the hand each and every day of our lives. We pray with the confidence of those who have been filled with your light. We pray with the assurance of those who have been called into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. Jesus Christ, after greeting the disciples, showed them his hands and his side, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he went on to tell the disciples soon thereafter, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." As a celebration of this wonderful call to pass the peace, we share it now with one another in Christ.
Testing one two.
Come now to sing hymn number 187.
Hear your children when we pray. You have promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. You have mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to you. Blessed Jesus, let us turn to you. Early let us seek your favor, early let us do your will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with your love our spirit fill. Blessed Jesus, you have loved us still. Blessed Jesus, you have loved us still.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on to remind us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So friends, in humility and in faith, let us step before the throne of grace, expecting to encounter God's mercy in our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray. Faithful God, you call us to be saints, but we are more comfortable with the role of sinner. You call us to be your servants, but we worry that we lack the skills to do your work. You put a new song of praise in our mouths, but we stumble on unfamiliar words. You show us the work to be tackled, but we turn away defiant, insisting we have more important things to do. Put your song on our lips and in our hearts, and remind us of the joy that awaits us when we put our trust in you. Guide us into the light of your unwavering, never-ending, and grace-filled love. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we are assured of one great and wonderful truth, that Jesus Christ has acted once and for all to forgive us of our sins, and that his death was the propitiation for it. We can trust and believe that Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now let us share our shared faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join us in our second hymn.
This will be our transition hymn for the rest of the month, and it is really a call to us on who we are in the sight of God, to be a sanctuary, to be holy for Him and for each other. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Thank you. That's one of my favorite hymns. At this point, we'd like to invite the kids to come forward for a time that's just for them. Nice haircut. We got an older crowd up here today. All right? So we're really going to let it rip today, huh? All right. Well, guys, we are going to read a great passage today from Acts. Acts is the story of the church, really. In Acts, we pick up after Jesus Christ has been raised up and carried off into heaven. And it's the story of how the earliest apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ were able to transform the world around them by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and what He meant for us and for us all. But there was a man named Saul. And Saul was a faithful Jew and was very insistent that Christians were wrong and believed that those at the time they were calling the way, that those who were following the way should be arrested and even killed. And we know that he was a part of the persecution of a great number of Christians. But it's at that point where God enters the scene. And Jesus Christ reveals Himself to the Saul of Tarsus, is what was his original name, and he's blinded. And in this great scene, Jesus speaks to him and tells him to basically be a Christian, and he does become one. But it's something after that I want us to focus on. You see, while he's blind, another man is summoned by the Lord in a dream. And this man is told that he's going to go to Saul and heal him and then teach him what it's to be a Christian. And so he does. amazingly. So he goes and heals Paul, and the scales fall from his eyes, and he can see again, and his name becomes Paul. And this man's name that was his teacher was named Ananias. And we know that Ananias did something really good. He was ready when the Lord called on him to teach Paul everything he needed to know to be a Christian. In a lot of ways, the world needs Ananiases. We need people that are prepared and ready to make a good defense of the gospel, to share the good news when it's necessary and when it's right and when it's fitting. And so part of what the church does is it educates, it teaches. That is, it shows its members and those who are interested what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We teach the Bible. We teach Christian theology. We teach Christian ethics in the form of mission and outreach. We do these educational things because we know that the world needs Ananiases. It needs people that take in those folks who have had these spiritual experiences and prepares them on how to be Christians. You guys can be Ananiases as you learn more and more and are prepared to share your good news with the world around you. Let us pray to God. Dear God, thank you for this day and for our time together. Use us, Father God. Make us teachers of your word and showers of your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, guys.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and
Thank you. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming of God's word. As we do so, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Join us as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak to us afresh in this reading and proclaiming of your word. Enable us to hear your will and give us the strength to do it, Father God. Be for us a warm breath of fresh air, on a freezing day, Father God. Give to us everything that we need to hear in this, your reading and proclaiming of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading to you today Psalms 40, 1 through 11. It's on page 555 in your pew Bible if you wouldn't like to read along. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I read verses 10 through 17. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why, I wonder today, are you a Christian? Why are you Christian would be another way of asking it. And here, some of you might rightly say, well, I've listened to sermons for years, and I happen to know the answer that I'm a Christian because God made me a Christian before the foundations of the earth. And you'd be right on the money for that. So way to go. But what I'm really asking is, how did you come to be a Christian? And there, we're likely to hear a wide variety of answers. Some of us were just raised in the church and just don't know anything else. Others, like myself, weren't raised in a church. And our path to coming to know Jesus Christ is just exactly the same, though. What it took for both the people that have been raised in the church and for the people that weren't raised in the church, what it takes is for a community of men and women to come along and teach them about Jesus Christ. There is no learning the word without people to teach it. This is one of the predominant and important tasks that the church takes on, is this Christian education. When you find and meet those people that make a difference in your life, they really do shine out in your memories. For me, I just happened to get very fortunate that one of the people early on that helped me was a man named David Chadwick. Now, David Chadwick didn't start out to want to help me. What happened to David Chadwick was that I had had this big epiphany at Sharon Presbyterian Church, and after that, all I wanted to do was know more about what it was to be a Christian. You see, not having grown up in the faith, I just didn't know what it meant to believe. And so, at the time, David Chadwick was a patron at the Starbucks I was working at. And so David Chadwick would come in every morning, and I'm sure the man just wanted to get a cup of coffee and get out the door. But I knew he was a pastor, and if you think I'm chatty without caffeine, put me next to a source of unending caffeine, and you'll see just how chatty I can become. And so every day, David Chadwick would come in for his morning dose of coffee, and every day I'd have another question for him. And thanks be to God, the man is humble. You know, I could certainly understand a man in his position having a big head, but I'm here to tell you, he just doesn't. And he would take his time every time he could to explain to me what some word meant or some concept meant. If the question was too big, he would say, you know, Jason, that's going to take some time to explain. Why don't you call my, you know, assistant and get up an appointment? And it was always an easy thing to do, to get an appointment and to go in and to talk with David about whatever it was that was on my mind. It took a David in my life to take that emotionally wonderful experience that I'd had at Sharon Presbyterian Church and turn it into something real. You see, we all can have those great elevations of time that happen to us where we just are confronted by the goodness and mercy of God. It can happen, maybe we get through a real difficult time or a dark season, or maybe we come through an illness. And there, standing at the end of it, is the irrefutable knowledge of God. And it's in those times and occasions where we can be elevated and can really find ourselves excited by the prospect of Jesus Christ in our lives. But I'm here to tell you, unless something comes in behind it, that experience wanes over time. The intensity of it does. There's a great, admittedly fictional accounting of this that caught my eye years ago. It's in one of my favorite movies. It's an unheard. It's probably not a real well-known film anymore, but it was called Grand Canyon, and it had Kevin Kline in it and some other names that you would know. It had Steve Martin in it. And in the course of this movie, Steve Martin is this really obnoxious Hollywood producer. And he doesn't produce good movies. He produces the kind of schlock that sells a lot of tickets, but really is filled with gratuitous sex and violence. And just nothing good is coming out of these movies. Well, in the course of this movie, he gets into a car and is shot. And it's a very traumatic experience, and he's in the hospital laying there, and they have this great scene where he's in a bed by the window, and he looks out, and the sun passes over him, and you can see this amazing smile come on his face. You can just know that something has touched him in this moment that's profound. And in fact, he tells some of the other characters in the story that he's done with making these terrible movies, that he has been touched by God, and that he knows what he's supposed to do, and he's going to make good and wholesome films that really uplift the human character the way that he thinks that God would want him to. And you know, he's not a significant character in the movie, so he kind of wanders off and you follow the other character's story. But toward the end, he comes back, and he's all excited about his new project. His new project is something like Psycho Cop Killer or something like that. And his friends ask him, now what happened to these good movies that you're going to uplift the human spirit? And he said, oh yeah, that was probably just the painkillers talking. He'd had that wonderful mountaintop experience, and then not having anything flow in, it dissipated. And soon he found himself back doing what he had always done, which was not the right thing. Now, we get, as I told the kids, we get a much better portrayal of how that could happen from Acts in the 9th chapter. So I read that to you now. It's a lengthy passage, but I think it's important that we get the full picture to kind of get into how this relates. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul is on the road to Damascus. He's on the road because he's going there to persecute Christians. Don't miss that thread. The man is convinced that Christians are an abomination, that they are, in fact, a heresy to the Jewish faith and need to be eliminated. We know that he was there at present at Stephen's stoning. So the lengths to which Paul was willing to go to protect his faith is well known. And yet there, on that road, comes that epiphany in Paul's life, that moment where the lights turn on. And for him, it was a grand experience with Jesus Christ there, his voice sharing with him what would happen to him. And it was an amazing scene. But we got to wonder what would happen to Saul if he was just left in that spot, if he were just to be acted upon and not there weren't an Ananias. He'd really be missing something. We know it doesn't say exactly what happened with Paul and those believers as they spent several days together there in Damascus. But we do know that Paul learned a great deal from them. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So we know that Paul spent some time learning the content of the faith that he was going to profess. The assumption is he learned it from those believers there in Damascus, which is a good and likely place for him to have done that. So Paul is not left to his own devices to fill in the blank pieces of the puzzle. He is instead gifted with this community of believers that could come alongside him and teach him the ways of the Lord. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And to that end, we're tasked with the same kinds of actions and behaviors that the Lord our God does. And one of the things that we can say, surveying the entirety of the Bible, is that our God is an educating God. From the very beginning, God has been desirous of communicating to us who he would have us be and what we're called to do. There in the Garden of Eden, he was instructive. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, we know what happened there. That was kind of a big mistake. But God didn't stop instructing us at that point. In fact, as the people of God moved forward, it's God that stayed close to them, giving them more instructions. Of course, we know at Sinai, we were given the commandments. The commandments are just ways that we live with one another and with God that are peaceful and unifying, as opposed to the stuff of this world that will break us apart and break our unity in half. And you see, it's the church that's tasked with this educational process. It's the church that has been asked to do what Ananias has done. And Paul, because he had learned so much from them, was able to go out and evangelize. So to come back to the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon, why are you Christian? We can come to this very scene and say, I am a Christian because in an unadulterated continuum from that time forward, men and women have been teaching about Jesus Christ to the uninformed for generations. Thousands of years now. And the reason that we're Christian is that somebody took the time to explain it to us. But there's a little bit of a problem these days, if we're honest about it. The church has, at some level, not done as robust a job of teaching the Bible and faith and what it is we believe as robustly as it did in the past, and now we find ourselves enmeshed in a spiritual apathy, the likes of which I know not of an equal. We find ourselves in this spot because we've let go the task of educating our men and women in the ways of Jesus Christ's way. We've let it go because we've listened to the voices of the world telling us that there are other things that can heal us. We're told that if there's not really sin in the world, there's just problems, and problems can be solved with psychotherapy and drugs. And some will, but sin can't. Not with those remedies. We're told that Christmas is about tinsel and trees, and that Easter is about eggs and bunnies. No one in the outside world cares a whit if we know terms like sanctification and justification. It doesn't matter. We've seen them co-opted by the world around us. And as a result, we're not teaching the word at the level that we need to. I read several weeks ago a story about a pastor whose family vacationed one year in Florida. He said that as they drove through the Florida countryside, all they could see were groves of orange trees, just tree upon tree. And in the midst of their drive, they stopped at a little roadside diner that stood there amidst the groves of those orange trees. And of course, the family got into the restaurant, and everybody seeing the oranges was inspired, and every one of them ordered orange juice. The woman looked kind of embarrassed, and she said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're out of orange juice today." Of course, the trees are all around. Turns out the machine was broken. They couldn't juice because the machine was broken. Not that there was a lack of oranges, just the right apparatus to make them into juice. I think in a large way, the Church of Jesus Christ has become exactly that. We are a large apparatus that's really entrusted with education to show the men and women Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, what it means to be a Christian. And we've let that go in the name of other pursuits, the pursuits that aren't terribly biblical, really, when you think about it. And what we're left with is this gaping hole of a lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge is killing the church. That men and women are confronted with things that are clearly not scriptural and are taken in by them is a good indicator that things have gone wrong. So the church is called to be this educating force, and we've left it behind. But why do we need to take it back up again? We need to take it up again because churches are faltering. And it's not just our church. We're in need of revitalization, but I dare say we're not the only one. In fact, I dare say if you were to go up and down this road, you'd find a score of churches. One of the trends that's changed recently that we might not be aware of if we don't follow it is that megachurch growth has stalled. They are not growing anymore. You know, we looked for many years and saw churches like Forest Hill and Elevation, and they came in and really had a huge impact, and people were joining. But that has slowed precipitously. People are not coming to Jesus. People are not coming to Jesus because there isn't a body of Christ out there that is so knowledgeable in the Word and what they believe that a proper defense of the gospel can be made. There's your problem. And that's the church is the one task to resolve it. And that's exactly what we believe will happen. When Christian education is taken seriously, when Sunday school classes are attended, when other opportunities are taken advantage of, what you find is that your faith grows and your ability to handle and traverse this world increases. You know, the woman I worked for last at River Hills Community Church went through a time prior to her call where she had a cancer scare. And she can talk about how every night at 3 a.m. she would wake up, be woken up, I should say, by fear and anxiety, and how she would find her way to the Bible every night just to get to sleep. She thought it would be a good way to fall asleep. It would be so boring. But what she found in the pages, she wasn't a pastor when she thought that. By the way, I should say that. She was still not aware. But what she found in the pages of the Word was comfort and healing and, most importantly, hope. And she said in that experience she was granted the ability to know more about God, and that changed her life. Changed her life. Just the knowledge of the Word. Why do we want to know the Word? Well, for that reason, because it fills us with joy. You know, we're people that were created with the ability to commune with God. Think about that for a moment. Part of your apparatus, part of what God created you with, was the ability to talk with the Almighty. You are created in His glorious image. Male and female, He created them in His image. And so we find in that great declaration that we're called to do the same kinds of things that Jesus Christ Himself did. Jesus Christ is called, if we look in our concordance, His teacher more than He is any other name. And that makes sense because Jesus Christ was continually teaching about the ways of God and how to follow the Lord our God. And in that learning, as we get more joy, we also are equipped. We're equipped to make a good defense of the gospel, which we're all called to be able to do. We're equipped because we know the Word and we can navigate around the falsities that are often portrayed about the Bible. We can do that because we know. So I encourage you in the days and weeks to come, I encourage you to re-examine your efforts in Christian education. Are you taking in all that you need to navigate this world? But beyond that, are you taking in enough so that if somebody comes to you hurting or even blinded like Paul of Tarsus, but not physically blind, but blind to the sin or the deprivation or the degradation that this world heaps upon us, and to be able through the Word and our knowledge of God to lead that person to a place of sight again, that's the task and duty and calling of every Christian, and it's one that can only be undertaken as we seek to know more of this good and gracious and holy God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to God those things which weigh upon us, knowing and trusting that God not only hears our prayers, but that He does indeed respond as well. So join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before You this day filled with Your Spirit, filled with the desire to know You, O God. Heavenly Father, You have shared with us Your Word and have called upon us to meditate on it day and night. And Heavenly Father, we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You enable us to do just that. Enable us to look at our Word, to pick up our Bibles, and to be conversant with it, and to be in conversation with you, Father God, through our prayers. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is still a world broken by sin, and into it there are still the bumps and things that go bump in the night. Gracious God, and so we ask for your protection and your care. As COVID launches again, oh Lord, we pray that you would keep us all safe, enable us to do the things that keep us safe yet again as we come into another season of this. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those men and women who serve, oh God, whether it be in the armed forces or as first responders here in our community. For we know, Father God, that you have touched these lives with the measure of your Spirit, so summoning them forward to do your work and your will in this, your world. Father God, we pray for those individuals, asking that you keep them all safe, just as we pray for everyone who is sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We especially pray today for all the people that are suffering with illness, thinking of Frank Norris, praying for Hazel Dunn and Tom McClure. We pray for Jill Griffin and Jack McClure. We pray for Debbie White, and we pray for all of those in need of our intercessory prayer. Gracious God, all things are yours, and to you alone belong all honor and power and glory. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. We conclude this prayer reciting the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
God, from whom all blessings
Gracious and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the many blessings you populate our lives with. We recognize that you are a provident God providing us all that we need. Heavenly Father, as you've led us to give a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask that you use this offering, sanctifying it, to do your work and your will in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we come to a conclusion, I encourage you to think about the ways that you are learning more about Jesus Christ. How are you doing it? Is it through a personal Bible study? Is it through a Sunday school? Is it through a small group? These are ways that you can learn the Word better and to be in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ that can really assist you in assisting others come to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.